Morning, everyone. Happy Easter. You may want to keep your Bibles open to John chapter 20. We've been looking at that. I think it's page 1028. I'll be referencing a few of those. If not, that's all right. We'll have some things up on the screen behind me. It's really good to have everyone here this morning. Good to have my parents here. Welcome, Papa Prince, Mama Prince from California. It's always good to have my parents come around Easter time. I'll tell you why, because they bring Easter sweets that you can only get in the United States. Only get in the United States. And I like to think that they bring them only for the grandkids, but truthfully, it's probably really for me. Yeah. And so that's what happens. In fact, you can get a few things that only in the U.S. that you may not have even heard of. So I brought a few to share. Have you heard of Peeps? Now, these are like tiny yellow kind of bird-shaped, it's essentially sugar, coated in more sugar in the shape of a tiny Easter bird. Would anyone like to try? Oh, they're a little bit stale from being opened a couple days ago. But there's nothing better than stale sugar, too. So please, I do want to share. Anybody adventurous eaters? Come on here, I can throw them to you. Yeah, come on, Paul. Come on. I'm throwing left-handed here, Gary. There you go. Nice. All the way in the back. Oh, that was good. Tell us what you think, too. You need to know. I got that side. Anybody over on this side? Come on. Oh! I'm sorry. This is disorderly. Can you hand it back to Paul, please? Oh, this is great. What do you think of sugar wrapped in sugar? Not bad, right? It is good. Diana, I'm really sorry about that. I'll give you a whole basket of them. Yeah, okay. Right, okay. Yeah. All right, good. So who here does not like a good chocolate Easter egg? I mean, did anybody get Easter eggs this morning? Get them for the kids? Yeah. This is like the age-old debate. Hollow eggs versus my personal favorite is the Cadbury cream eggs that are just full of that gooey, sugary. I'm driving the, like, what is it? The weight. Anyways, sugar all full of inside of these kind of candy sweets. I love them. In fact, a couple of years ago, I turned 40 and was given by my family 40 Cadbury cream eggs for my birthday, it convinced me that my family does indeed want me to die early. So that's the whole debate, right? At Easter, do you like the full eggs or do you like the empty kind of hollow eggs? That's the real question. But can we not agree that, and this leads right up to a very kind of cheesy point and transition into my talk, I'm sure, that the only empty thing worth celebrating is the empty tomb. Yeah? Amen? Can we not agree that the only thing worth celebrating is the empty tomb at Easter? And I'll keep going. This is good. You've heard it in the stories that we've just read. So you heard it in the text from John chapter 20. People responding with shock, with confusion, with grief, and with faith to the discovery that Jesus is not still laying in the tomb, that he's no longer dead, that he must be alive. We see it in Mary as she stands crying and confused outside of the empty tomb. We see it in Peter and John as they kind of leg it back to the tomb as fast as they can to see it for themselves. You see it in Thomas reaching out to touch the wounds of the risen Jesus who stands before him. And maybe you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you've always kind of wondered, why is it that Christians of all people would celebrate the death of Jesus? That doesn't make any sense. In any other religion or philosophy, you'd mourn the death of your teacher or your leader. Especially when the death is a violent one and they're seemingly falsely accused. There's so much that was accomplished by Jesus' death on the cross. What did he do? He took on our condemnation and our shame. He was wounded for our wrongdoings. He suffered in our place. And not only that, but he defeated the supernatural powers of darkness. So Scripture tells us that there's much to celebrate about Jesus' death and his sacrificial pouring out of himself on our behalf on the cross. But here's the thing. The story doesn't end there. In many ways, it's just the beginning. The story doesn't end with a dead religious hero. It ends, or really it kind of just begins, with a risen Savior and an empty tomb. See, the death of Jesus is only half of the story. On the cross, Jesus defeats sin and evil. And the other half of the story is what we call resurrection, where the power of God defeats death itself. So Peter, later on, we heard about him in this story. Later on, he goes on to preach one of the earliest sermons ever about what happens for Jesus. And it says this in Acts 2:24. It says, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Isn't that amazing? What do we celebrate at Easter? With the cross, we celebrate the defeat of evil and sin. And with the resurrection, with the empty tomb, we celebrate the death of death itself. And you know what that means? That means that as Jesus followers, we're celebrating way more than the fact that Jesus died. We're celebrating the fact that he's alive. You guys, he's alive. So that's the answer to what are we celebrating, and maybe even why are we celebrating. But here's the real question for us this morning, today. And if you're not asking it, maybe the watching world is asking it of us. What difference does it make? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus actually make in your life and in my life? And here's my attempt to answer this, because it's a really big deal. You can see it in how the different people in the story that we've heard already respond and react in the story itself. It stops Mary in her tracks as she stands outside of the tomb and she sees the stone has been rolled away and she begins to panic. It's what sends Peter and John running to check it out for themselves. It's what you see when Jesus breathes his spirit onto his followers later on. You see it when Thomas sees Jesus' wounds for himself. And it's this. Because of the empty tomb, we can have life to the full. That's what we celebrate today. Because of the empty tomb, we can have life to the full. And you may say, wait, Darren, where are you getting that? And I'm going to show you, using the text, using Jesus' very own words, and it's all right here in the same account, the one that we've been hearing from this morning, from the Gospel of John. And it's worth a read-through on your own sometime. Just give a good read-through the entire Gospel of John. In fact, that's a great setup for a series we've got coming up beginning next week as we look at a letter from John in 1 John. So a letter from John, same guy that writes this. And here's something about John. John loved Jesus. Actually, he just can't help himself. He loves the fact that Jesus loves him. And he goes on to write this letter that we're going to start next week. But for here, just take a look at the account that he gives, even just in this chapter. It's his own account of Jesus, but he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Did you catch that? In verse 2 of chapter 20, Simon Peter and the other disciple, doesn't name himself, the one Jesus loved. I love that. And in the next chapter, you'll see it again in chapter 21. He says in verse 7, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" Chapter 21, verse 20, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him." John just loves that Jesus loves him. And he also doesn't mind pointing out that he's a faster runner than Peter. I like that little detail in the story as well. And he kind of points out that he believed on first sight of the linen in the tomb. It's a good thing about John is all through the gospel account, here's another thing, the good news that he shares about Jesus, and he highlights the theme, eternal life. He's just obsessed with it. All through his gospel, all through this letter that we're going to look at, he looks at what eternal life looks like. So I want to back up all the way to John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus, in his own words, says something about himself and why he came. And this is what John gives us as he writes all of this down. He says this. This is from Jesus. "The thief comes," this is John chapter 10, verse 10. It's up on the screen. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus makes a comparison. He says, there's an enemy of your soul, and this enemy comes after you to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And by comparison, Jesus says, I'm different than that. But as we look at the enemy, do you recognize that steal, kill, and destroy in your own life? You probably don't have to think hard to be aware of places in your life where maybe your joy was stolen, or where a part of your life was destroyed and was as good as dead. And Jesus says, that is the work of the thief. And you probably already know it. I don't need to convince you that that's real. But Jesus says, this is why I came, that my sheep, that my people may have life, and a life that's full. Jesus says, this is why I came, this is my purpose, this is what I'm here to do. So let me ask you a question. How could a dead teacher, even a great teacher, even a miracle worker, how could a dead teacher possibly bring life to his followers? Let alone life to the fullest extent possible. How could he do that? Here's the answer. He brings life to the fullest because he dies, and then he defeats death. We see it in the very next verse that he says, right here in John chapter 10, verse 11. What does he say next? He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is saying, I lay down my life so that you can have life to the fullest. Do you see that? I lay down my life so that you can have life to the fullest. And he doesn't just love with words, he loves with action. He lays down his life for us, and then he walks out of the grave 3 days later in victory over death. So I looked up, I was really kind of pondering, what is this full life like? What does it look like? And I want to read about that, but I also want to experience it in my own life. And I'm going to share a little bit of that, both of those with you. Commentators say this about life to the fullest. I love this. It says, life to the fullest suggests fat, contented, flourishing sheep. I'll be satisfied with one out of three. Fat, contented, flourishing sheep. It says, I'm the good shepherd. This is what I want my sheep to be like. Jesus is talking about the fact that he's a good shepherd. He says, I'm a good shepherd, and the thief comes to steal sheep and to kill sheep and to destroy sheep, but I have come so that my sheep will be fat and contented and flourishing. Another commentator writes, under the protection of Jesus and by his gift, we can experience the best life can offer. So Jesus says, I lay down my life so that you can have the best that life has to offer. Jesus, and it continues, Jesus can give a whole new meaning to living because he provides full satisfaction and perfect guidance. I like that. Jesus can give a whole new meaning to living. So friends, how is the full life possible? It's possible because of the empty tomb. We can be fully alive, and not just any life, not just a long life, but life full, the most possible life imaginable. Because of the empty tomb, we can be fully alive. That's what we celebrate here today. So read the Gospel of John, and you'll see this over and over again. John screams it in so many places in John. He says, I love Jesus because he loves me and he brings life. So you've probably seen this one before, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. And I'll show it to you again at the very end of the chapter that we read this morning. It's right there in front of you, John chapter 20, the last two verses, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, here it comes, you may have life in his name. That by believing, you may have life in his name. And here's just a little flash forward to the letter we're going to start next week in 1 John. Here it is again. In 1 John chapter 5, he says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it isn't just an eternally long or forever long life. It's more than that. It's the fullest life imaginable. It's fat, contented, satisfied. Why? Because it's a life lived in God's Son. So John tells us all through his writing, you have the Son, you have life. So ask yourself this. No need to say it out loud. No need to ask it out loud. No need to answer this. But ask yourself, am I actually living the fullest life possible? Am I living like there's a resurrection? am I living a full life because of the empty tomb? Now, I don't mean London full. I don't think Jesus means London full. You know, busy, crowded, nonstop, noisy. That's not the full life that Jesus is talking about. And I don't think he means the good life either. You know, Jesus didn't suggest that life means it's full with friends, with nonstop pleasures, with good times, a never-ending party, riches. It's not health and wealth. In fact, he told his followers, and this is important. I want you to hear me on this just in case you come away with the wrong idea. He told his followers, you know, you need to expect trouble in this world. You will have challenge. You will face opposition. You will face persecution. But you will have me, and so you have my peace. So it isn't the London life. It isn't a full life because it's easy. You may face trouble. You may face persecution or challenge or opposition. But Jesus says, I will be with you. So when I ask you, well, what is your life like? Maybe you have a response a little bit like our friend Nacho Libre. You guys seen that movie? It's one of my family's favorite movies. Maybe you've seen it. It's a silly movie where Jack Black, he plays a missionary monk. And he's struggling and he's kind of torn between his vocation, his calling to either cook for the orphans in the monastery, and his secret life as a competitive wrestler. I highly recommend it to you. So let's watch a clip where we ask what his life is like.
Okay, hermanos, listen to me, listen to the pastor. I know it's controversial, and I aspire to be fast. Punch the face. But you cannot do it. Because it is in the Bible not to wrestle your neighbor.
So you need to wrestle.
Me? No, come on. Don't be crazy. Listen, I know the wrestlers get all the fancy ladies, the clothes, the free creams and lotions. But my life is good. Really good. I get to wake up every morning. 5 a.m. Make some soup. It's the best. Love. I get to lay in bed by myself all of my life. It's fantastic. Go away.
So maybe your response is like Ignacio's, right? He's trying to convince himself or other people that life is good, really good. But maybe deep down inside you kind of wonder, I don't know if it really is. Maybe it's not. So Jesus says life to the full isn't the relentlessly busy life or the effortlessly carefree life. And it isn't about pretending that things are good when they really aren't. As I was thinking about this this message this morning and thinking about my own life and some of the stories that I'm familiar with here amongst us in this room, I began to think about some of the things that might hold us back from the full life, the fullness of life that Jesus offers, the fat, contented, satisfied life. And a lot of it is just because our lives are already so incredibly full, already. And I mean full in two different ways. First, the kind of fullness of the things that we have chosen for ourselves. You know, we're busy. We're driven to success. We're satisfied with our bank balance or our work performance or the number of friends we have. And so we trade the full life that Jesus offers for what feels like a pretty good full life already. Some of us are full up with the things that we've chosen for ourselves. Or some of us may actually feel like life is already full with things that we never would have chosen at all. Things that were sort of chosen for us. Maybe we feel like life's been full of challenge and opposition. Maybe life has been full of memories and regrets. Or just full with stuff that you'd rather not be dealing with at all. And so I wonder, for some of us, if there's a way to surrender the full life that we're already familiar with and satisfied by, whether they're things that we've chosen ourselves or things that we feel stuck with, which were not really of our own choosing. And I wonder if there's a way for us to let go of that sort of flimsy, full life that we hang on to in order to grab hold of the fullness of life in Christ that's made possible by the resurrection. And I don't know what this looks like for you. I really don't. But I think it starts with taking Jesus at his word. Jesus says, I came so that you could have an abundant, never-ending, soul-satisfying life. And he says, I've paid for it by laying down my own life so that you can live life in me. So it starts with taking Jesus at his own word, that he did what he said he came to do. John writes, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. What would it be like for us together? What would it be like for you personally if we believed John's testimony? Believed in order to have life to the full. I can tell you what it looks like for me, what the resurrection life, how it makes a difference in my own life. And I don't get it perfect. I want to share a little bit of the journey that I'm on. But, you know, it's like all of us, we grow in this. First of all, the resurrection life changes my perspective on things. And I see that a little bit with Mary. It's like I get caught up in my own sadness or confusion about what's going on. And he just shows up and gently asks, why are you crying? And then, like Mary, he can dispel all of that by reminding me that he knows me and he loves me. And he speaks my name. That's the story of Mary that we read in John chapter 20. The full life changes our perspective on things, doesn't it? The other thing is the full life in Christ changes how I pray. You know, it's easy for me to bring my full life to God in prayer and to kind of worry my way through prayer to get to the bottom of my list. And that's me taking my full life to him. But over time, God has invited me and invites us to something that's really different. It looks a lot like just sitting with Jesus and enjoying his company. Without an agenda, just being with him, almost like resting with a friend. You know what that's like? That's like the resurrected Jesus showing up and speaking peace when we've locked ourselves up into a room of fear and anxiety. Just like he does with his disciples. The full life in Jesus, it changes my sense of purpose. It changes our sense of purpose. I find it reorders my sense of priorities, what's important, and it changes my plans to bring them into alignment with his kingdom. You see that in the way that Jesus says to his disciples, peace be with you, and then he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. The resurrection changes my sense of purpose and direction. A couple more examples. The full life in Jesus changes how I'm able to forgive people. That's the other thing Jesus speaks to his disciples in that room that we read, isn't it? And I've had times in my life when I've been wronged and I've wronged other people, and I can tell you that everything in me wants to hold on to it and not let go. But the resurrected one says, here, with my spirit, you can forgive people. Did you see that? And it changes how I trust. It can change how we trust. I've had places in my life where trust has been broken, where, like Thomas, I struggle to know what's real anymore, what I can really believe. And to that, in a way which only he can do, in a way which he knows I need specifically, he shows himself to be real again. He speaks to Thomas and to me and to you, and he says, stop doubting and believe. So you may say, oh, now hold on just a minute. Jesus doesn't speak to me, and he certainly doesn't show up in front of me and tell me to put a finger in his wounds. But you know what? Don't worry. John, the disciple who Jesus loved, and he loved that Jesus loved him, he wrote something for you too. It's at the end of this chapter. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It's like, I couldn't even be bothered to write them down. You know why? Because it isn't about the miracles. It's about the one, the resurrected one to whom they signpost. But these are written, John writes, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life. life in his name. See, John wrote all of this down so that you may believe and have life in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So, this Easter, I want to invite you to respond in two ways. One or two. You can pick or choose both. Maybe you've come today with the invitation of a friend and you've never fully placed your trust in Jesus. Perhaps something inside you today has stirred as we've read these accounts of people entering and encountering Jesus, the resurrected one. And my friends, these things were written that you might believe and have life in his name. They were written. So I invite you today, whether you're hearing these things for the first time or the 101st time, believe in Jesus, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Jesus came so that you could have a full life of satisfaction in him. Are you ready for it? And second, some of us have grown cold. It's easy to see it happen. But for whatever reason, maybe it's just that life is really, really full, but not the full way that Jesus talks about the full life. And so, like the disciples, we're so good at kind of locking ourselves into small rooms out of fear when Jesus wants us to have life to the fullest. And do you know what we need? We need the risen Lord Jesus to come and to speak a word of peace and to just breathe his presence on us again and say, "Receive my spirit." So two invitations, believe the words, read the word, get into the Gospel of John and read through it and believe that you may have life and spirit. Read these words and invite Jesus to breathe his life into you again today. We celebrate the resurrection because the empty tomb allows us to have the full life that Jesus promised. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you are among us, that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross on our behalf for a punishment that we deserved. And we thank you that it didn't end there, but 3 days later he rose to life, granting to us the fullness of life in him. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to believe in faith the promises that are spoken to us in your word, and to receive the fullness of what you offer as you bring your spirit, Lord, fan into flame the life that you've brought to us because of Christ. Would you do that in me? Would you do that in those who hear my voice this morning? And do a work amongst us as a people here. In Christ's name, amen.